Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, and we're going to think about the whole of the chapter together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Our country has experienced in the last few weeks considerable change. On the 23rd of June, we voted to leave the European Union. Our Prime Minister the following day resigned, and so we're looking for a new Prime Minister. The opposition party, the Labour Party, is looking to oust its own leader. They're extraordinary times in many respects. Let me ask you, How do you feel about that? Are you feeling nervous about it? Anxious? Worried? Are you worried about our economy? Our standard of living? The future for our children? Our country's stability? Its moral direction? Are you concerned? Are you nervous? Are you anxious? Are you worried? Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're excited at the new prospects in store for us. I'm conscious that it's not just change for our country. It's change for this church. It's not Brexit, but Yexit, you might say. Ian has moved on from you after 17 years of ministry. We know that the Umplebees as well have moved on, and the Glovers, both men in those families, deacons of this church. I wonder, how are you feeling about that? Are you nervous? Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you excited? Well, the situation that God's people find themselves here in this chapter is very similar. It's not Brexit or Yexit, it's Mexit. Moses is dead. He's dead. And the first thing I want you to see in this passage, I have 3 points. The first thing is this. I want us to see the challenge that this people faced, the challenge that they faced. Moses is dead. After verse 1, the death of Moses. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. They're only short words, but they're absolutely massive words in the context. Just turn over the page to Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8. This is how the people respond to Moses' death. And the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 34 verse 8, wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. They spent a whole month weeping and mourning the death of Moses, and understandably so. He was their great leader. He had led them out of Egypt in the Exodus. One man, Gerhardus Voss, says, "You might call Moses the Redeemer of the Old Testament." It's not a man to use words lightly. You could call Moses the Redeemer of the Old Testament. He is that big. Something you can discuss perhaps over lunch this afternoon. Who was the biggest figure, non-divine figure, in the Old Testament? And I would, I'd love to have that argument with you. And I would argue, Moses. He is the dominant figure. He is the writer of the first 5 books of the Bible. Everything else in the Old Testament works out from that. This is massive news. This would be over the front page. This would produce plenty of newspaper supplements. This is big news. He is and was a great prophet. Again, if you look at Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 to 12, listen to these words about Moses. "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." There would not be a prophet like Moses until the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that big. So his death is a massive event. Imagine you woke up tomorrow morning to the news that the Queen had died. Don't start crying. It's unlikely, although it's possible. Our country would be in mourning. She served our country for so long. But that's not as big as this is. This is bigger than that. John Calvin writes, Israel are now like a body with its head lopped off. How would you feel if you were an Israelite at this time? How would you feel if you were Joshua at this time? You would be quaking in your boots, wouldn't you? No wonder the Lord has to say to him, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. And it's not just that. They face a tremendous task. They're now having to go into foreign territory. They're now having to go and possess the land that was promised so many years before to Abraham. This is a momentous event in the time of Israel's history, and they have to do it without Moses. And these Canaanites, they're not just going to roll over and die. They're a strong people. As the spy said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they're a wicked people. That's the very reason that they're going there, because their wickedness had become full. These are not just going to cave in. These are not going to say, well, welcome, come in. Come in through the front door and give them a handshake. This is going to be hard. It reminds me, actually, of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? Our Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And he's about to leave them. He's about to ascend into heaven. And these 11 disciples, the Lord Jesus says to them, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to leave you. You can imagine what it must have been for the disciples, those 11 disciples. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. There's 11 of them. Some of them are fishermen, uneducated men. They must have felt, how can we do this? How can we do this? And we too, don't we, as the Church of Christ, face a great task and are in a similar position to those disciples. We don't see Jesus physically with our eyes, do we? And we face a great task to make the gospel known. We heard about CIO, which was great, and that's part of the work that we're doing. But it's a daunting, terrifying task. We face numbers who are just completely, totally against the gospel. In unbelief, we faced a hardening in our culture, an apathy and a resistance. People's values no longer correlate with our own as much. There's a distancing. And as we face that great task, how do you feel about that? You should feel pretty frightened. You should feel quite nervous. I'm glad if you are, because it is a great task. It's, in one sense, an impossible task. But then we're driven, aren't we, to God. And that's the whole point here. It's a great challenge, but they are driven to God himself, with whom nothing is impossible. And that's the second thing I want us to see. The encouragement they needed. The challenge they faced, but secondly, the encouragement they needed. And there are three things I want us to see here. The first encouragement is the promise of God. The promise of God. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. This verb to give appears time and again in this chapter. This is something God is going to give to them. This is what God had promised to them. This is what God had promised to he had promised it to Moses, but firstly to Abraham. He said, to you and to your descendants, I'm going to give you this land in Genesis 12, verse 7. And the point of Joshua, the book of Joshua, is this, that God fulfills his promises. Just look in chapter 21, where we get this wonderful set of verses. Joshua 21, verse 43 to 45. Joshua 21, verse 43 to 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. What tremendous words. Every single promise came to pass. You can put your mortgage on that, can't you? Every promise came to pass. The Lord Jesus has promised that he will build his church. The Lord Jesus has promised you a land, not Canaan, but the new heavens and the new earth. The Lord has promised you rest. He gives us rest now, but he's going to give us a future rest from sin and from Satan in a beautiful new heavens, a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's what he's promised, and he will deliver on his promises. Not one word fell to the ground. He's not promised that it will be easy. Didn't promise that, did he? He's not promised that you won't suffer. He's not promised that, has he? But he's promised that he'll get you through it. The second encouragement is the presence of God. Did you see that? Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Then look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the second encouragement. God promises to be with them. Now, what does that mean? We say it, don't we? Lord, be with you. And we pray in our prayers, Lord, be with them. And it's a good prayer to pray, but what are we praying? It means, firstly, that God will always be there. Always. Even when you don't feel like he's there, he's there. In good times and in bad times, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It means that he will give encouragements on the way. In the very next chapter, we read about Rahab. She's a foreign prostitute. And yet she confesses faith in God. That's amazing. And what does Joshua conclude at the end of that chapter, verse 24 of Joshua 2? He says, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of this. You see what's happening there? As if Joshua needed that extra encouragement. A foreign prostitute confesses. He gives those encouragement. Every time we meet, actually, God is saying, I'm with you. Every time we meet here on Sunday, this is the Lord saying, it's not firstly about you coming to church. That's not what it's about. It's about him saying, I'm with you. And I'm your God. And calling you. And he gives us, in, I think, extraordinary times, at times when we really need it. I don't know if you've experienced this in your life, when you've needed encouragement, and just at that moment, something happens. Somebody says something. Somebody gives you something. That's
That's what it means. And he's saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. It means that he's a mighty warrior in battle. In chapter 5, we come across this mysterious figure, the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua has to take off his sandals, and this great figure. And Joshua says, you for us or against us? No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I'm the one leading. I'm the one in charge. It means that he's fighting for us. So that when Paul goes to Philippi and preaches to the women by the river, it's the Lord who opens Lydia's heart. Those of you at CIO, it's the Lord's battle. He's the one that opens hearts. Jesus said to his disciples, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think it means also that God is directing history for us. In chapter 10, God causes the sun to stand still so that they can defeat the Amorites. An amazing event, so that there's extra sunlight. And it means that God is working things out. You may look at the news and you may think, what's going on here? What's going on here? All this mess, all this tumult. God is organizing it and orchestrating it all for his glory and for the good of his people. We might not be able to see it firsthand, but he is, because he's with us. The final encouragement is not only the promise of God and the presence of God, but finally, the man of God. The man of God. Moses is dead. But God has prepared a man to replace him. God's purposes do not terminate on Moses, do they? God's purposes do not terminate on Ian Hamilton. They don't, do they? Say that to yourself. I'm tempted to say, we're in slightly livelier circles. I get you up. God's promises don't terminate on Ian Hamilton. They don't, do they? Men come, men go. The Apostle Paul went, Timothy came. God prepares men, new men. That's what he does. I remember reading in the Presbyterian Network, it's the magazine for our denomination. And I loved what was said about Bethel Church when Mark Johnston, who's a Northern Irishman, came to be the minister in Bethel. And before that, there'd been an American, a fellow called Todd Matoka. And Mark Johnston said this, all you're going to get is the same truth, but in a different accent. That's true, isn't it? It's the same truth. The truth stays the same. The men come, the men go, but God's truth stays the same. But I think we're to be pointed beyond merely earthly men here. Joshua is, and I'm aware that Flavian is here, but I think this is good exegesis. Joshua is the Hebrew word. What's the Greek? Jesus. And I think Jesus is a new Joshua. I'm not going to go into that. Jesus. He is the man of God, isn't he? So in the Acts of the Apostles, it's not the Acts of the Apostles, actually. It's the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ. He's the man of God whom we're to follow. So we've got great encouragement here in the face of such a challenge. We have the promise of God, which cannot fail. We have the presence of God, which will never leave us. And we have the man of God, who leads us in battle. The final thing. Not only the challenge they faced, not only the encouragement they needed, but finally the call they received. Four times in this chapter, we read these words, be strong and courageous. Four times. When you read something four times in one chapter, you begin to think, well, it's trying to tell me something. It's trying to tell me to be strong and courageous. It's first directed to Joshua. In fact, in each of these occasions, it's directed to Joshua, the leader. And I think that's important. This is particularly to the leaders. To the leaders of the church, you need to be strong and courageous.
But then it is passed on. We see in verse 11 that Moses, or Joshua rather, goes to the officers. And in chapter 10, verse 25, Joshua uses these very words again. Joshua 10, 25, he says to them, and Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous." He uses those very words. And so it filters down from the leaders through to the people. And so it's applied to all of us. We all need to be strong and courageous. What does it mean to be strong and courageous? Does it mean we need to go to the gym and get our steroids and start pumping some iron? What does it mean? It means three things, I think, from this chapter. It means, firstly, faith. Faith. The land was a gift, but they were to possess it. The promises of God are to be received by faith. It means to believe God despite your fears and your circumstances. It means that God's promise controls you, not your feelings and the factors outside of yourself. That was the problem with the 10 bad spies. We sing that song, don't we? The children do. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And the 10 bad ones, what was their problem? The Anakim, they're so big, these people, they're so strong. We'll never be able to conquer them. They're so numerous. Their circumstances and their problems govern them and not the promise of God. This is actually a real opportunity for you as a church to grab hold of the promises of God. Take them to heart again. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus Christ reigns supreme? Do you believe that Jesus Christ will build his church? Do you believe that Jesus Christ will return? Do you believe that you have an inheritance in the new heavens and new earth? Do you believe that you will receive a new resurrected body when Jesus Christ returns that will never fade or falter? Do you believe that? The world will say, the anti-supernatural world will say, no, that's rubbish. And you have to be courageous and say, in the midst of that, yes, I believe it. That's what courage is. It's saying yes to the promises of God. Secondly, it means obedience. Look at verse 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Courage means thorough obedience. It is to be the man of Psalm 1. We see echoes, don't we, of it in Psalm 1. Let me ask you, are you being saturated in God's word? Saturated in it? Men, can I ask you, are you leading your families in the word of God? Are you obeying the word of God? Is it controlling you? Directing you? Is it getting into your veins? That is what courage is. It's obedience. It's obedience when I'm tired. It's obedience when I'm worried. It's obedience when obedience looks like the bad way to go. That's what courage is. And God's presence enables us to obey. And we see in Hebrews 13 verse 5, you don't need to turn there. These words are quoted. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the promise of God should lead to faith, and the presence of God enables us to obey. Even when it looks daft economically, you obey. Be content with what you have. Why? Because he's with you. And the final way that we're to show courage is not only faith and obedience, but thirdly, unity. Unity. It's a little bit strange, isn't it? Verses 12 to 18. What's going on there? You've got 2.5 tribes who have settled east of the Jordan. Now, east for you is that side, am I right? And you've got the Jordan River, and then you've got the land of Canaan to the west. And 2.5 tribes have settled on the east side. They've got their land early. But they've been told that you need, the men there need to help, though you've settled, you need to help the Westerners, you need to help them in their fight. Why is that important? Well, one of the reasons it's important is because there's a danger of disunity. There's a danger of the people being torn apart. It actually, this issue comes up right at the end of Joshua, in Joshua 22. The issue of these two, the Easterners and the Westerners. What does it mean to be courageous? It means to stick with your brother and sister. Even when they're rubbing you up the wrong way, you stick with them. And the way we stick together is through being united to someone greater than us, the man of God. It means, I think, that you're to follow your leaders. That's one of the ways that you're to show unity. But it ultimately means that all of us follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that? Verse 16 to 18. Notice. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. What's the key? They follow Joshua. That's the key. That's how they stick together. You've probably heard this illustration. We have a clavinover over there. Well, imagine there, it wasn't a clavinover, it was a piano. It was an actual piano. Imagine there were 100 pianos in this room. This is not my illustration. Imagine that they all were tuned on the same day with the same tuning fork. What would the result be? There'd be two results. They would all be in tune with the same tuning fork. But they would also all be in tune with each other, wouldn't they? And that's the key, isn't it? Are you in tune? Let me ask you. Maybe there's some of you here who don't know the Lord Jesus. Are you in tune with him? Are you in tune with Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not count it robbery to be considered equal with God, yet he became a servant, and he esteemed others better than himself, and he was obedient to the Father, and he was obedient to human authorities, actually. Have this mind among you, which was in Christ. Well, we face a great challenge. You face a great challenge. But we have great encouragement. So let us be strong and courageous.